Matthew chapter 22 and verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Wow. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So the servants went into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless, didn't have anything to say. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. Today I want to preach to us on this thought, called and chosen. Called and chosen. Is that your prayer today? Is that your goal today? Lord, whatever it takes, I've got to be called and chosen. I've got to be saved, Lord. I've got to be a part of those who are called and chosen. Lord, speak to us, I pray. Move upon us, I pray. Change us, I pray, oh God. Don't let us leave this place the same way we came. But God, I pray that you will let there be a moving of your spirit. Let there be a transformation that happens within us today, so that we just surrender our life to you, Lord, that whatever you want to do and however you want to work and whatever you have called us to do, Lord, we're chosen. We're a part of those who answer the call. Oh, I pray that you would move in a great way, and we give you praise and glory right now in the name of Jesus. Come on, somebody worship the Lord for what he's about to do in this house. Come on, somebody give God praise for how he's about to work. Come on, there's about to be a miracle in somebody's life. There's about to be an answer to somebody's prayer. Come on, God's about to answer some prayers. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for the power of your spirit that I feel here. I thank you, Lord, for sending your angels to minister in this place. Let your glory fill this house, I pray, in Jesus' name. Oh, praise the Lord. God bless you. You may be seated today. Our God is determined in his purpose. In this parable today, we see how determined God is to have a people that are his. People who are called out, set apart, chosen by him. After all that happened in this parable, the end result was the wedding was furnished with guests. That is God's purpose. He is determined in reaching souls, the souls of men and women and children. Think of how this parable has played out throughout history. There were those who were already invited to the wedding. The king sends out his servants to notify the ones that were invited that it was ready, but they would not come. This was God's people. of course, representing the children of Israel. This certainly represents them. And time again, they rejected God. They refused to live for him. But then again, the king sends out his servants and says, tell them it's now time to come. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it. They kept going about their own business, busy with life. And then more than that, some even took his servants and they killed them. Throughout history, Israel persecuted the prophets. In the early New Testament church, they were persecuted by the Jews. Even the apostles were put to death. And because of this, they were rejected. In the parable, when the king heard what they had done, he was angry. And he sent his armies and he destroyed them and he burned their city. And so at this point, it really seems like that there's nobody that's going to come to the wedding. Everything was ready, but where were the guests? Those who were expected to be there, they would not come. John 1 and 11 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He called, and they refused. So God turns away from the Jewish people. Instead, he turns to the Gentiles. And he says, go into the highways and as many as you find, you invite them to come. And the wedding is furnished with guests. And in the end, there is a feast that is a glorious success. There was not a vacant chair, but the house was full. The wedding was furnished with guests. I want to tell you today, God will not fail. He has never failed yet, and he never will. His purpose is to fill heaven, and he will be successful. Hallelujah. He will be successful. Sometimes we might look around and we think, well, nobody wants to come. Nobody wants to be saved. No one wants to be called out of this world to live for God. Where are all those that we've invited? Where are all the guests? Does no one want to come? But I tell you today, God will not be disappointed. Oh, the enemy tries to discourage us. When we look around at the world and we see how many are lost and how few it seems want to be saved, it can be discouraging. It certainly can. But just as the wedding was furnished with guests, so will heaven be filled. It won't be empty. John said in Revelation 7 and 9, he said, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Heaven is going to be filled. Heaven is going to be filled. I want to be a part. How about you? I want to be those who are called and chosen. Hallelujah. We have a job to do. Instead of focusing on all those who don't want to come, we're to find others who will. Go into the highways and invite them to come. All nations, all kindreds, all people, all tongues. What a beautiful sight it's going to be when we stand together before the throne of God. People from all over the world. God wants heaven to be filled. And for all those who reject him, I tell you, there are more that want to reach out. And they're looking for an answer. And they're looking for help and hope. It's the called and the chosen. Many are called. Many are called. All are called to salvation. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All are called to salvation. John 3, 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever. The Jews of that day did not think that God loved the world. They thought, well, God loves Israel. But Jesus died for all. Revelation 22 and 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever will. We are all called to salvation. How often do we put people into categories? Well, this group can be saved, but that one can't. And these have a chance, but those, they're just too far gone. Oh, I know God could save that one, but that other one, they're unsavable. God forbid we look at souls that way. Jesus died for all. Jesus died for all. Whosoever believeth in him, whosoever will. God is no respecter of persons. In fact, when we think sometimes that somebody's gone too far, that may be some of the best ones to reach for, because they tried everything else and they've got nowhere left to go, and now they're desperate. They're looking for an answer. They tried everything else. They just need to hear the call of God. Come on, somebody. Keep reaching. Keep witnessing. Keep teaching that Bible study. You're making a difference. Many are called, but few are chosen. All are called to salvation, but compared to all who are called, few will finally be saved. Matthew 7 and 13 says, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate. And narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Not every way is good. One road leads to eternal life, the other to destruction. The way that's well traveled, the way that is easy, oh, it's easy, but watch out, because it leads to destruction. Oh, but narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Many are called, but few are chosen. We have all been called today. The invitation has gone out. The gospel is being preached. The call of God is going forth. We're all invited, but who will be chosen? That's what's important. That's what makes the difference. We've got to be called and chosen. We can't just get comfortable because we've been called. We can't think we've arrived just because God has reached for us. We may be in the house of the Lord today hearing the preaching of God's word, but there's more to it than that. Many are called, but few are chosen. I believe today that there's a people that are making up our minds. Not only am I going to heed the call of God, but I'm going to be part of the chosen. I've got to be saved. No matter what, I've got to make it to heaven. I've got to be born again. I've got to be baptized in the name of Jesus. I've got to be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. I've got to live separated from the world. I'm not going to be lost, but I've got to be called and chosen. So in this parable, Jesus describes three tragic groups. None of these three got to enjoy the feast. Man. They were all called, but they weren't chosen. Think about that today. First of all, we see those who, they were indifferent to the gospel. They were the ones most expected to be at the wedding. It was just assumed they'd be present, but they were indifferent to the call of God. Most of those in Bible days, they were indifferent Think of how Noah, he preached for many years, but few were saved. It was the same with Jesus. The world rejected him, even crucified him, the Savior of the world. The apostles were rejected. They were persecuted. They were killed. People were indifferent. It's the same for many today. I would say that the majority of people are indifferent to the gospel. They're unmoved. They're unconcerned. They're too busy. They've got other stuff to do that's more important, or so they think. Some who come to church are even indifferent because nothing stirs them. They never shed a tear. They're determined to not be moved. I truly wonder how some are able to be so indifferent and sitting on the pew during the preaching, and the Spirit of God gets to moving and God gets to working and things are happening and you can feel the power of the Holy Ghost, but they sit there still, arms crossed and unmoved and unaffected. It's indifference. Jesus told about those who were indifferent. They didn't get to enjoy the king's feast. What about those today who would be most expected to be at the wedding? Maybe those who are born into this apostolic truth. Their parents lived for God, brought them to Sunday school. They've grown up in this. They were dedicated as a baby unto the Lord. And they were prayed over by their parents. And they went to kids' church. And they got to go to youth camp and in NAYC. And they heard the pastor preach the gospel from the time when they were just little bitty. But could they be called but be part of those who are not chosen? Jesus told about those who heard the call, but they just kept going on with their life. They were indifferent to the gospel. They keep hearing the call of God, but it wasn't serious to them. It was nothing special for them to feel the moving of God's Spirit reaching for them, and they became cold and indifferent to the moving of the Holy Ghost when they were the most expected to be there. They should have been there. They were called, but not chosen. I tell you, if we've grown up in the house of the Lord today, we can't take this for granted. Oh, come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. We can't allow ourselves to be cold and unmoved in the presence of God, to where the preaching of God's word doesn't even affect us, to where we don't know how to weep at an altar, to where we can't humble ourselves before the Lord. Some people, they it's like they take pride in being able to resist the moving of God's Spirit. And it's like they're prideful about how much they cannot respond to the preaching and the moving of God. And they sit through the service without worshiping and without being moved. It's not neat to be indifferent. It'll cause you to be lost. It'll cause you to be lost. Young people, I tell you, sometimes they in a youth group, they can get, well, it's cool to be unmoved. No, 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 no. It's not cool. It's going to take you to hell. Come on, adults. Come on, adults. Sometimes we get to thinking, well, I'm going to act like I've got it all together. When everything is falling apart, why don't you let the Spirit of God move upon you? Why don't you make your way to an altar and say, God, I'm desperate today. I've got to have a change in my life. I've got to have the power of the Holy Ghost. I don't want to be unmoved. Yes, there are those who are indifferent to the gospel, and then there are those who go even further. They are against the gospel. Some just made light of the king's invitation and went their own way. But then some took his servants and mistreated them and even killed them. No doubt the disciples did not know everything they were getting into. They didn't know everything they were going to have to face. James and John, well, it sounds like they sent Mama to ask if one of them could sit on his right hand and one of him on his left hand in his kingdom. Matthew 20:22. But Jesus answered and said, "Ye know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" And they said, "Oh, we're able." They didn't know. They didn't know the cost, that there would be persecution. John would be greatly persecuted, even boiled in oil, banished to the Isle of Patmos. James would be killed by Herod, the first of the apostles to give his life for Jesus Christ. Because there were those who, they're not just indifferent, but they're against the gospel. They're so bound and so under the influence of evil that they're literally vessels of Satan against the gospel. There's some that they may not even know that they don't even realize they're being manipulated and used by the enemy. There has even been some that thought they were working for God when they were being used of the devil. Look at Paul before he was saved. He thought he was doing God's work by persecuting the church until God shined a light into the darkness of his world and saved and delivered him. Hallelujah. It can be done. The presence of God can still turn those who are against the gospel. He can turn them into a mighty vessel that's used to evangelize the world. If we know somebody like that, that it just they're against the gospel, the enemy is using them to be against the gospel, we need to be praying that they have a road to Damascus experience. Lord, let it be just like Saul of Tarsus. I pray that you would do whatever it takes to get a hold of them. I pray that you would do whatever. God, whatever's got to happen, whatever you have to cause, whatever you have to bring about, Lord, I pray that you would turn their heart. Lord, turn their heart. Maybe they once persecuted the church, but God, you're going to deliver them, and they're going to be the greatest witness and soul winner the church has ever seen. Don't think that God can't do it. He's done it before, and I believe he'll do it again. Against the gospel. God forbid we ever find ourselves against the gospel, because we can't be called and chosen if we are. We've got to be careful about how we treat the messenger. In the parable Jesus told, they took the king's servants, his messengers, they mistreated them and even killed them. Now, I know I'm a pastor today, okay, but I want to be sure that I receive God's messengers. I don't want to be against the gospel. I'll never forget a meeting I had one time with a saint that... I guess they were a saint. Not really. They were called. I mean, it's sad. I don't mean to make a joke about it, but they wanted to have an opportunity to let the pastor have it. You know? And it wasn't the pastor's wife. Sometimes she has to keep me in line, but no. I'm just kind of weeding through this here a little bit because I feel like I need to say something, but this person did not realize the enemy was using them against the gospel. And I sat there as this person, I've had this happen multiple times, this person just went off. But even as the pastor, I sat there and I quietly searched the Spirit of God. Because if there's anything that God wants to speak to me,
I don't want to miss it.
Even when the meeting was finished, I really didn't defend myself. But I just kept it for weeks and seeking it as a matter of prayer. And over time, it was confirmed that this was not a message from God, but this person was being used by the enemy against the gospel. But I wanted to be sure. Because when God sends a message, it's not always what we want to hear. The Old Testament prophets, they were unpopular. Because they were calling out the people's sin. They were telling them, you got to repent. There's something not right. The high priest and the Pharisees, they hated Jesus and the apostles because they were threatening their authority, the nice little system they had going. And many times today, people get mad at the messenger God uses because there's something within them that rises up. Now, God uses imperfect people. Aren't you thankful? I'm the first to admit today I'm not perfect. I'm working on it. I want to be better. Because I don't want my shortcomings to hinder how God is able to use me. You know? But many are so foolish to turn down the message God sends because of who's bringing it. The king sent out his servants with the invitation and they mistreated them and they killed them. We've got to be so very careful we don't reject what God is speaking to us. If we wait for the perfect person to bring us the message, we'll never get it. We've got to remember who the message is ultimately from. It's from the king. It's from the king. God said to Samuel in the Old Testament, he said, they've not rejected you, they've rejected me. Those who are against the gospel cannot be called and chosen. Three groups who were called but not chosen. Those who were indifferent to the gospel, those who were against the gospel, and then those who were unchanged by the gospel. Matthew 22 and 11. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. The wedding garment was important. There's some things God cares about. Oh, that's not that important. That's not a heaven or hell. It's just, there are some things that God really cares about. Notice this. The king seems like he was the only one who noticed this man who didn't have it on. We can look at a situation and we think, oh, that's not that bad. That's not that big of a deal. Surely God will understand. Surely that's okay. It doesn't matter what we think. What does the king think? We better get in this word and we better say, Lord, I don't want to be cutting any corners that are important to you. But I want to make sure that I'm living like you've told me to live in your word. I want to make sure I'm doing everything you've called me to do. I want to have on the wedding garment. Oh, because I've got to be called and chosen. The wedding garment was important to the king. How did you come in? He said, the man was speechless. What could he say? Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. God is determined in his purpose. Come as you are. Yes, we believe that. Everybody needs to come. Whosoever will, let him come. Come as you are. But don't stay as you are. There has to be a change. If we're unchanged, we can't enjoy the wedding. How long has it been since we've been changed by the gospel? How long has it been since we felt conviction and we left a church service or a time of prayer and we went home and we changed something in our daily life? We got rid of some stuff that wasn't pleasing to God. We changed what kind of music we were listening to. We changed what we were following on social media. We changed what we were putting into our mind. Come on, somebody. Are we still letting God work on us, or have we stopped yielding to His Spirit in our life? Do we think we're perfect? Do we think we don't have anything that we can change to do better? There's a movement trying to gain traction within apostolic churches today that is big on experiencing the things of the Spirit. The miracles, the signs, the wonders, the moving of the Holy Ghost, experiencing the presence of God in great worship, but then leaving church on Sunday and just going back to the old life without any change. Oh, experience Pentecostal power on Sunday, but for the rest of the week, just dress and look like the world. It's okay. Do the things of the world. Watch the things of the world. Experience the things of the world. Go to church services and get your spiritual fix. But you don't have to let it change the way you are. The king asked, "Where's your wedding garment? Did you not leave the clothing and the identity of the world behind and take on the new identity that I have for you?" So many in churches all around the world, they want to keep the same identity, but they want all the promises and all the blessings, and they want to be at the wedding. God says, no, you got to come out of the world and be separate, and I'm going to give you a new identity. I'm going to clothe you in righteousness. I'm going to clothe you in the love of God. There's going to be a difference about you that when you walk to your job, people know, hey, there's something different about that man. I don't know exactly what it is. It might be something in the way that he dresses. It might be something the way that he acts. And you know what? He doesn't laugh at our jokes anymore. He doesn't go with us to the bar to hang out. Something's changed. Something's changed. They don't do the stuff they used to do. She acts different. She talks different. And now she's talking about the things of God. She's talking about the church. And she's dressing different too. I don't know what all is going on there, but something's happening. Something's changing. We're coming out of the world. We're leaving that old identity behind. And we're taking on a new garment. It's a wedding garment. Because I want to be called and chosen. Would you stand with me today? Oh, come on, somebody make up your mind today. I've got to be called and chosen. I've got to be, come on, the call of God is going forth. Everybody's being called. God is reaching for us, but there's got to be more than just the calling of God. There's got to be something with our hearts that say, I'm going to do whatever it takes to be a part of the chosen. I'm going to do whatever it takes to answer this call from God. In conclusion today, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Aren't you thankful God's long-suffering? He's patient. I pray just about every day, Lord, thank you for being patient with me. Thank you, Lord, for your long suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Hallelujah. There's got to be a point in every one of our lives where we say, I have to die out, and I've got to become a new creature. And I can't do it by myself. But I've got to have the Spirit of God to give me a new life. And so, Lord, I repent. What does repentance mean? It means literally a turn around and going in the opposite direction. I was headed this way. I'm going this way now. Lord, I'm sorry for all of my sins. It's not just that I've got caught, Lord, but I don't want to do those things anymore. Forgive me, Jesus. I'm sorry for the bad things I've done. I'm sorry for the bad things I've thought. I'm sorry for the bad things I've said. And if God gives you something specific, brings it to your heart, just tell Him, Lord, I'm sorry when I, whatever it was. Sometimes we get to thinking, well, I'm going to hide it from God. God knows. God knows exactly everything we've done. But today I want Him to forgive me, and I want Him to put it under His blood to where He can't see it anymore. Would you pray with me right now? Lord, forgive us. I'm sorry, Jesus, for every sin. I'm sorry for every bad thing I've done, every bad thing I've said, every bad thought, Lord. I'm sorry for every time I didn't do what You wanted me to do. Lord, I pray that You would forgive me today. I pray that You would cleanse my heart. I pray that You'd give me strength to do what's right and to live for You, Lord. Oh, I repent, Lord. I turn away from that old life. I turn away from sin. I turn away, God, from those mistakes of the past. I pray that You'd help me, Lord. I need a new life today. That old man. That old person's got to die. Give me a new identity, Lord. Give me a new garment.